We have some outlines on the in the back there on the music stand. And this morning I'm going to try to do what Dave usually does in terms of having people read scriptures. And as I did this, I realized this isn't as easy as it looks, trying to get everything coordinated on the scriptures. So we're going to try it. But if anything, if there's a confusion or any pause or hesitations, you'll know why. Because what I have and what you have may be a little different. Hopefully it's not, but we'll see how it coordinates. And for those of you who are reading, I will be reading Genesis 14, 18 through 22, Numbers 24, 15 to 17, Daniel 4, 24 to 25, Genesis 17, 1 through 5, and Psalm 91. Those are things that are listed on your sheet, but I will be reading those. So if it gets to yours more quickly, then that's why. So just to kind of alert you to that, I'll be reading some of the scriptures that are on that sheet that I gave you. Okay, well, today we are going to be looking at two names of God, El Elyon and El Shaddai. So those will be what we will be looking at this morning. So before we start, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do thank you this morning for your goodness to us. We thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. And we do pray that you would encourage us this morning as we look at the names of that you have revealed to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed not only yourself, but also your attributes that are given through your names that are in the scriptures. We pray, Lord, that again we would be encouraged by these. We pray that you would deepen our fellowship with you, that you would deepen our trust in you, that you would deepen our faith, and Lord, give to us a more intimate relationship with you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, with El Shaddai and El Elyon, I can't resist the temptation to mention Amy Grant, who made these two names of God famous back in the 1980s, I believe it was, or maybe the 1970s. And those of you who weren't around then, that was Amy Grant before she kind of went off the trail here for lately. But back then, this song was something that was very famous. And if you were around then, you probably heard that song. And El Shaddai and El Elyon was in that were two names that were in that song. It was really a good song that she sang. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon, Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same by the power of your name. Patty asked me if I was going to play this song to start, and I said, no, I'm not going to do that. But anyway, just I thought at least deserves some mention this morning. But as we get started here, first of all, El Shaddai and El Elyon are actually compound names for God. The word El beginning, actually the word Shaddai and Elyon are used separately as well as with El, but El is actually a form or a compound of God's name. So we will look first of all at El by itself, and then we will look at El with Shaddai as well as Elyon. So first of all, El is a very short and a basic name or term for God, and its meaning, basic meaning, is to be strong or of the strong one. And it is the most common term for God in the Bible, and it is most frequently found in Job and Psalms more than any other book, and it is translated some 250 times simply as God. We see that, of course, the Psalms and the Proverbs are poetical books that call for a theme of need, or a need for personal strength is expressed. So that's when God is used a lot in the Bible. And one's dependence on God And drawing upon him is emphasized, and the need to draw upon him is emphasized. Psalm 22:1 is one that we have. And does anyone have Psalm 22:1? Okay, that's one I'm supposed to read then. Psalm 22:1 is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh my God, I pray day by day, and you do not hear by night, but I have no rest. It could literally read, my strength, my strength, why have you forsaken me? And then, of course, that is a Psalm 22. It's sort of a messianic psalm in a way, because then, of course, that's what Christ cried out on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in this term alone, all of the attributes of God are bound together as the originator and the sustainer and the ongoing character of God. It is used in situations where the power of God has been needed in the past. Now, I'm pretty sure we do have Numbers 23:22. Does anyone have that?
God brought them out of Egypt. He is like the horns of a wild ox for them.
Okay. So there we have that instance then of God being strong and being needed to bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt. Okay, how about Deuteronomy 10:17?
For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe.
Okay, so there would be another term for El. Okay, and then does anyone have Isaiah 9:6?
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
Okay, so there again we have the idea of mighty and God. And of course that is messianic in terms of looking forward to Christ. And El is used, as we mentioned, in combination with other adjectives that express a compound name. So it would be strength plus, which is then used as an additional name for God, such as today's names of El Shaddai and El Elyon. And oftentimes, or actually more frequently than not, Elyon and Shaddai are actually used without El, but oftentimes it's also used with El. And El is also used in compound proper names such as Israel, which basically means that one who wrestles with God. And we, of course, know that from the wrestling that Jacob had with God, and his name was called Israel because he wrestled with God. And then we also have Beth El, which is the house of God, and Peniel, which is the face of God. And we also don't think of this, but oftentimes El is used with names, such as Elihu, Elisha, Elizabeth, Elijah. And of course, as we mentioned, concluding this section, is that the most basic name of God is El, meaning strength. And of course, it is encouraging to know that God is with us during times of weakness, and we can go to him. And that is really the foundation of the framework with which we go to God from. Okay, as you look at your outline, if you have it there, Elyon is Roman numeral number 2, which basically means most high God or God most high. And this is used for the first time in Genesis chapter 14. And if you want to turn to Genesis 14, we will read that. Genesis 14, verses 18 or 17 through 22. Now, just a little bit of background to this passage in Genesis chapter 14. If we look at the whole chapter, we look at And by the way, I want to mention also that Elyon is used 20 times in the Psalms, 12 times in Daniel, twice in Lamentations, and then Genesis here that we're going to look at, and then also in Numbers. Now, just as a reminder, a little bit of a review for this chapter, I went back and listened to Dave's and Chris's Sunday school lessons on this back in 2016 when we were in Genesis. And just to kind of understand my background a little bit more on this chapter, it's a little bit of a complicated chapter because of all the kings and the places mentioned here. But there were basically five city-states in the Palestine area, or we could perhaps say the kings of the West, which included Sodom and Gomorrah, which were two different cities, and Admah and Zebrim, and then also Zoar. And so there were these five city-states from the West in the Palestine area, and they went up against four city-states from the East, or the Mesopotamia area. And we have to remember, too, that Lot, who was Abraham's nephew, also lived in Sodom. Now, the five kings of the West basically were under or served the five kings of the East, or the four kings of the East. And they were paying tribute to them, and they were subject to these kings for 12 years. In the 13th year, they kind of got tired of serving under these kings, and they decided that they were going to rebel, and they fought. And however, the kings of the East prevailed and plundered the cities of the West and sent the kings of the West fleeing. And then the kings of the East plundered Sodom and took Lot as hostage. And if we look at verses 10 through 12, we can see it says, "Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell into the tar pits. But those who survived fled to the hill country." So basically, we could say that the kings of the West fled for the hills. "Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food and supply and departed. They also took Lot, Adam's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom." So we see here that that the kings of the East took over this area and took Lot as well as the materials as plunder. Now, Abraham was down around Hebron, which was south of Jerusalem, or Salem at that time. And when he heard of this capture, he took his trained men of 318. Now, it's interesting how wealthy Abram was, that he had his own kind of a special operations force here that he had trained for the purpose, perhaps, of this type of thing. And if you imagine, again, having your own special op force here of 318 trained men, it's interesting the specificity here of the number, 318. And he divided them up, and he attacked the kings of the East, and he drove them as far north as Hobah, north of Damascus. And then he brought back the goods that they had plundered and rescued Lot. Now, it's very interesting how much of a contrast this was from the kings of the West, who basically fled for the hills. Here Abraham is down in a strange land that he had been called to, and he had amassed all of this wealth, and he had this trained force of men who was then able to go up and rescue Lot and get back the materials that had been plundered. Now, Abram also often gets some flack for being passive. We understand that he listened to his wife Sarah and went into his handmaid Hagar, and of course had the fact that there wasn't any type of promise happening here because Sarah was not getting pregnant. And then we also see this situation where he lied to Abimelech, saying that Sarah was his sister, because he was afraid, because that she was beautiful, that Abimelech would kill him for his wife. And so he said that she was his sister. So Abraham gets some flack oftentimes for being sort of a phlegmatic temperament, being passive, and so forth. But here we see this incredible act of bravery where he took his men and divided them up and recaptured this area and rescued his nephew Lot and got back all of this plunder that had been taken by the kings of the east. But then we see then this celebration that he brings back with the plunder as well as his nephew. And then verse 17 we see, then after his return from the defeat of Chalodomar and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And then we see here Melchizedek introduced. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was priest, and here we have our term, he was a priest of God Most High. And God Most High is used here in this short passage four different times. And this is where we see El Elyon. And so Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." He gave him a tenth of all, the king of Sodom, and said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself." Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or sandal or sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, 'I have made Abram rich.'" So here we see Lord Most High being used, or God Most High being used four different times. And also, there's twice that he says, possessor of heaven and earth. And not only is God Most High, this not only is this something that we see as God Most High, but also possessor of heaven and earth. So here we see God Most High as being transcendent above the heaven and earth, and he is the possessor of heaven and earth. And this places him in a position of being sovereign over the universe and of the earth. So we also read of this account in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 through 7, 2. And does anyone have that? Okay, so here we have this account recounted in Hebrews, and Melchizedek, of course, is looking to Christ as a sort of type, or Melchizedek is seen as a type of Christ as the high priest, and then it's talking about, it's reusing this name, God Most High, that was assigned to God by Melchizedek. And so we have that in there in Hebrews. Okay, so as we look at that, and then we can look at what are some of the other contexts of this name that is used of God. Now we see obviously it's used in the context in Genesis 14 of a military victory and of one who God is seen as sovereign over the affairs of man, militarily and politically. So we would want to look at another passage where this is used in Numbers chapter 24. And I will read that, Numbers chapter 24. Here we have the case of Balaam, where Balak is talking to, wanting him to curse God. But then we see in verse 15 in chapter 24 of Numbers, it says, "He took up his discourse and said, 'The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High,'" so El Elyon, "'who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down and yet having eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now, and behold, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Sheth.'" So here we have not only Balaam and his oracle using the name Most High God, or the Most High, but we also see him using El Shaddai, which we will be looking at later, what he calls the Almighty. And that's what El Shaddai primarily means, is Almighty. So then he not only does that, but then he actually makes a messianic prophecy here in using this name and saying that a star shall come forth from Jacob and a scepter shall rise from Israel. So there we have the idea of the Christ, or the prophecy of Christ, and he is assigned both the names of Most High and El Shaddai, or Almighty. Okay, who has Psalm 7:17? Okay, so far we have Most High being used in a military or political victory, Genesis 14, and then we have this oracle that's being used in a messianic sense for Christ, and here in Psalm 7:17 we have El Elyon being used as the Most High to sing praises to Him. It's a reason to sing praises to God. Okay, who has Psalm 18:13?
"The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire."
Okay, so here we have Most High being used in the sense of his power over nature and his power in general. Okay, Psalm 97:9. Okay, so here we have, this is a great proof text on transcendence. And again, especially in today's New Age, it's not just today, but really it's been a something that's been around for a long time. The idea that God is within nature, that God is within us. But here we have God separated from his creation, and also he is compared to other gods, so-called gods that are not gods, but he's compared to man-made gods as powerful and real and existent. Okay, then if we turn to Daniel chapter 4, I will read that. Daniel chapter 4, verse 24 to 25, we see him here again looked at as God over the nations. Daniel 4, 24 to 25. It says, "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High," again, of Elyon, "which has come upon my lord the king, that you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." So here Daniel is prophesying to Nebuchadnezzar that he will be drawn out and that he will be eating grass like cattle until he recognizes that not he is sovereign over the nations, but rather that God is sovereign over the nations. And by the way, that's my prayer for politicians who see themselves as God, that I pray the prayer of Nebuchadnezzar for them, okay? Because basically, that God Most High is the one who is ruler over the nations and not men. Elyon is the one who is Most High. He is the one who is sovereign over man and over nations. Okay, who has Daniel 7:27?
"And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom and the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him."
Okay. So here we have again that same theme as that the kingdoms of the world are under the sovereignty of God, and we see the sovereignty of the nations here. Okay, then we have, how about Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. Okay. Okay, so there we have a picture here of Satan trying to exalt himself and look at himself as Most High. All right. Now, so we have then also in Luke chapter 1, this name is translated over to Christ. And does anyone have that? I'm not sure if I have that as myself or you. Luke chapter 1. I believe that is mine. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And then we have Luke 8:28. This is seeing Jesus. "He cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?'" So we have here then, for Elyon, or Most High, we have the victory over military and political means. We have the oracle of Balaam and the presence of Christ, or the messianic prophecy. We have it as a basis of singing praises to God. We have the demonstration in Psalm 18:13 of his demonstration over power and over nature and over all. Then we have Psalm 97:9, his transcendence. And then we have in Daniel, his sovereignty over the nations. Isaiah, the contrast of Satan and kings who try to exalt themselves above God. And then we have that in relation to Jesus in Luke. Okay, so that is Elyon, that is the Most High God. Okay, so now we're going to look at El Shaddai, and that's Roman numeral number 3. So El Shaddai really has some, there's some controversy over what exactly Shaddai means. There's some different versions of the Hebrew word Shaddai, but the most common one is God Almighty or the All-Sufficient One. And El, again, carries the idea of strength, or the generic word for God, as we mentioned, and it helps us form the compound of El Shaddai and carrying the most commonly meaning of Almighty. And along with that, we see that it can be looked at as overpowerer or thunderer, and the Shaddad goes along with this, meaning destroyer. And we'll be looking at a scripture later on that will support that idea of him being the destroyer. Others would say that it means the mountain or on the mountain. It comes from the word root word shadu, meaning mountain, and that he is God of heaven, but he is also God on the mountain. And that is also could be looked at as Sinai, where he appeared to Moses. Yet another thought is the word breast. And here that comes from the root word shad, which means breast. And that gives the idea of supply and nourishment. And Psalm 131, this kind of goes along with Psalm 131, that says, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. And I wanted to read a quote from the book that we have here on the names and titles of God in the Bible. And it's kind of a strange thought of thinking of God as breast or as a breast. But here, this describes this in this way. His almightiness is of the breast, that is, of bountiful, self-sacrificing love, giving and pouring itself out for others. Therefore, he can quiet the restless as the breast quiets the child. Therefore, he can nourish and strengthen as the breast nourishes. Therefore, he can attract as the breast attracts when we are in peril and falling from him. So El Shaddai has the power to deliver what he has promised. We could say the mighty one of resource or sufficiency. This is both almighty, that is mighty and all sufficient, and the power to fulfill his promises, and his faithfulness in following through on his promises, and his provision to provide for those who trust in him. Now this word, this El Shaddai, first appears in Genesis chapter 17. It's interesting that our El Elyon appears in Genesis 14 for the first time, and then El Shaddai appears in Genesis 17 for the first time. And this is part of the Abrahamic covenant. I'll read that if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. It says, now Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. And this here is El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So here we have this first time being introduced, El Shaddai, as Almighty. And then we have following the various attributes or the various benefits of his relationship with God Almighty, being one of not only the power, but also the ability to supply. He will walk before me. You will have a relationship with me. I will establish my covenant. I will multiply you. And God talked further with Abraham. My covenant is with you. You will be a father of many nations. And then he renames Abraham, Abram, to Abraham, because you shall be the multitude of many nations. So we have those benefits of being with God as the great supplier that he will multiply and establish, and keeping his covenant. So we see then the first time that in Genesis 14, El Elyon is the most high God, and also it puts forth Melchizedek as the type of Christ. And then we see here El Shaddai being God Almighty as he establishes his covenant with Abraham. Okay, who has Genesis 48, 3 through 4? So here we have again the idea of God Almighty being one of the ability to fulfill the promise to make them fruitful and numerous and making them a company of many peoples. Okay, how about Genesis 49:25? Okay, so there we have the idea of the breast and the womb and one of being fruitful and of multiplying. Okay, how about Exodus 6:3?
And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them.
Okay, so here's sort of a summary, if you will, of the idea of the almightiness of God when he says that I appear to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Okay. All right, so altogether, El Shaddai together occurs 8 times, while Shaddai occurs 31 times in Job. And 9 times throughout the Old, basically 48 times throughout the whole Old Testament total. And of the 48 times that it appears 31 times in Job. Now again, we think about God Almighty, God who is mighty, God who's able to deliver, God who's able to provide, God who is able to give what we need in Job. And of course, we think about Job, what was Job experiencing? Job was experiencing extreme distress. And so 31 of the 48 times that El Shaddai appears, it is in Job. That is very interesting. Okay, how about Job 5:17? Who has that? Okay, so here we have the context of trials and discipline. And he said, do not despise. That is from the all-sufficient one. How about Job 8:3?
Does God pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert what is right?
Okay. So here we have justice, that God provides justice. How about Job 8:5?
If you would seek God and implore the compassion of the Almighty.
Okay. So here we have God as looking at him as compassionate. How about Isaiah 13:6?
Well, the day of the Lord's near, it will come as instruction from the Almighty.
Now here, I mentioned earlier that it is one of destruction and power. And if we look at, again, Isaiah 13:6, we see here the ability to destroy the enemy. And this supports the idea of Shaddai being one of the destroyer. Now, we think about destruction of God's, we think of destruction of the wicked. We oftentimes wonder, okay, well, how does that correspond with God being a breast who nourishes and who supplies and cares for his children when we look at destruction? Okay, well, oftentimes the ability for God to look at or destroy the wicked is a part of his provision for the righteous, because the wicked are opposed to the righteous, and the wicked throughout history, and as we know will continue to be, the wicked hate the righteous, and the wicked have tried to kill the righteous over the years, have tried to demoralize the righteous, and even today are doing that. And we know during the great day of the Lord, those who come to Christ will be persecuted. And we see in Revelation the question, how long, O Lord, will you go before you avenge the blood of your people? And God says, just a little while longer. So the destruction of the wicked is one way that God supplies for the righteous. Okay, how about Revelation 1:8? Does someone have that? Okay, Revelation 1:8. I must have that. Revelation 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And then 4:8. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around within them. And day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. Okay, so that is El Elyon and El Shaddai. Now, it is interesting if we look back in Psalm 91, which is a very, again, what I would consider a mountain peak verse or chapter. It's a great psalm to memorize. And this verse, 91:1, combines or uses both El Shaddai and El Elyon. It says, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So here we have basically saying, he who dwells, there's a parallelism here. First of all, he who dwells, he who abides. Those are similar words that are used, dwells and abides. And I love those two words when it comes to God. This idea of dwelling and abiding. And when we think about our homes and we think about the places of our abode, this is a place of sanctuary. This is a place of coming together for safety. It's a place that oftentimes people will say, my home is my sanctuary. I dwell there. I abide there. So here we have those two parallel ideas, dwelling and abiding. And then we also see the parallel idea of shelter and shadow. Okay, shelter, of course, is a place where you're safe from the rain and so forth. The shadow is a place of shade or a place of coming out of the sun or the heat. And then we have the dwelling and abiding, we have the shelter and the shadow, and then we have the Most High and the Almighty. We have El Elyon, who is above all, who is sovereign over all, and then we have El Shaddai, who is Almighty. So here we have a beautiful combination of these two words or names of God that look at his attributes. This is a beautiful, beautiful picture there, or beautiful combination. Okay, so if we look then at these two names, I just wanted to go over, and this is not on your outline, This would be Roman numeral number 5. This is kind of an add-on, actually. Some practical considerations. We've looked at what this means, and we've really touched on all of these so far throughout the lesson. But just to kind of look at them from a bullet point delineation kind of a thing, a process to review and to point out what does this mean for us now on a practical thing, practical application of where we are to look. How does this increase our faith? Okay. So, number one, we have 8 here. Number one, God is our strength. El is the most common form or the most common name for God used both alone and forming compound names. So when we feel weak and when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel stressed or anxious, we can call upon God or El as our strength. Number two, El Elyon is most high. He is the most high God. He is both transcendent from or above his creation, and he is sovereign over it. We can trust him to superintend the political affairs of man and to deliver us from evil. And so we see here the importance of transcendence and of sovereignty. Number three, El Shaddai is almighty and all sufficient to supply all that we need or want. Number four, El Shaddai is powerful, overpowering, and is able to destroy the wicked. We can trust him to vindicate the righteous. Number five, El Shaddai is the God of heaven, as well as the God of the mountain. He not only dwells in heaven, but he also is sovereign over the earth. Number six, El Shaddai is the great nurturer. He is the great supplier of all that we need. And he is the breast that gives milk, that calms and soothes the restless child. Oftentimes we become restless, we become anxious, but he is the one that calms and soothes us. Number seven, Christ in whom dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily form embodied these attributes. So we see here that Christ is God, and we also know that not only are these names applicable to God, but also to Christ. And then number eight, we have these names can serve to remind us of the trustworthiness of God during times of distress. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for this revelation of the names of God that can give to us encouragement during times of stress, that can give to us all of the blessings of God, all the strength of God. And we pray, Lord, that we would truly come to you, that we would cry out to you during times of stress and during times of anxiety, that during times that we need your strength. And we'd ask this in Christ's name. Amen.